Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus, host for theworldview.com, also with me today. And friends, we're coming back to the mask question because 29 states now requiring masks in public places. And lots of people are talking about this issue. And we're coming back to the subject again. Not that we need to be talking about masks ad nauseum, but it's probably good to understand how to react to the present tyrannical requirements coming down from the top of our states or our respective nations. Actually, the president of the United States also jumping on the mask bandwagon as of about 24 hours ago. He's wearing the mask and he's encouraging others to do the same thing, although no national mask mandate yet. Just 29 states requiring the masks in public. And so, friends, I think we need to think through this. Not that we should make this the major discussion point, but it is something we need to consider. Adam, are you wearing the mask?
Not right now, but but I am wearing it where I am mandated to, like a supermarket, where they will not allow me entrance, much less purchase of goods, unless I have the mask on. I take regular walks in the park, and whenever I'm outside, I do not wear the mask.
Right. Well, when you're on private property, you've got to wear the mask. If they require the mask, if they wanted me to wear shoes on their private property, they'll wear the shoes. If they want me to wear a red shirt, I'll wear a red shirt. Otherwise, I'm trespassing. So I get that. If Safeway, if the local grocery store requires a mask, then I've got to put the mask on or not shop at their store. Go somewhere else. The problem, of course, right now is almost everything is publicly regulated. Stores, hospitals, et cetera, have submitted themselves to government regulation over the last 75 years. The government can remove their license. And by the way, there was a restaurant in Castle Rock, Colorado, owned by a Christian, and they stood up against some of the restrictions. And as would be expected, the governor pulled their license and they couldn't do business because, again, everything's regulated. Private enterprises are regulated, so they're caught between a rock and a hard place. They don't want to go out of business, so they're going to have to submit to the mandates. And that's what's happening. The government's got a gun to their head, and they may not particularly like the mandates, but they have to enforce the mandates. Now, that doesn't mean that our churches need to submit to these regulations. I hold to the position that the church should be regulated by the church under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, should not be regulated by the state, and that includes these questions relating to certain COVID-19 viruses, other pandemics, even the Ebola virus. If the Ebola virus had a tremendous outbreak across America, millions of people dying, the decision as to whether to shut down the church, as I see it, must still lie within the rubric of the church leadership, not solely according to government dictate. So I believe that the church still needs to make that call, and that's because the quarantine laws of the Old Testament required the priest to engage and to be a part of that decision-making process. So the church still needs to be out from under the state in these requirements, but turns out that private enterprise pretty much regulated by the state, so whatever the state tells them to do, they pretty much have to do it.
Here in Texas, Governor Greg Abbott issued on July 2nd an order that said first-time violators who are not wearing a mask in public, not just necessarily in a business, but in public, will be issued a warning. Repeat offenders could be fined up to $250. I'll tell you, we just had a major Republican primary runoff election within the last couple weeks, and people were livid with Governor Abbott, so much so that even some candidates that I was working on behalf of told me to take the endorsement they had previously received from Governor Abbott, who has been a good conservative, pro-life Republican governor. They want it off because so many people are upset with him over the mask mandate.
Yeah, there should be a certain amount of liberty. Well, certainly in terms of your own home, you should be able to make the decision as to whether you wear the mask. I mean, if you're walking on public property, you're walking onto the property of some privately owned business that requires a mask, then you have to submit to the rules that are imposed upon you. So I get that. But wow, there is a tremendous support for this mask wearing. I'm not sure there's a lot of medically sound data that says this is going to be the means by which we are going to save hundreds of thousands of lives.
Right.
Of course, friends, we've talked about this issue many, many, many times, that even in the state of Colorado, the incidence of the flu, the incidence of upper respiratory diseases, lower respiratory diseases, still much higher. The death rate for suicide, double the death rate this month for COVID-19 and such. So bottom line is that this is a politically motivated disease, and the response is politically motivated. And it's for Christians, I think, to think soundly on issues like this. Now, we're going to make some exceptions for the elderly and the immunocompromised in just a moment. But again, friends, we need to be very careful. Consider the principle of no respect for persons, no partiality in judgments, repeated again and again throughout Scripture. This is the biblical law referring to what we're dealing with here. And so we have to be ever so careful when it comes to these issues. Medical data on matters relating to mask technology, mask effectiveness, herd immunity, etc., in the realm of the questionable and the quarrelsome, we have to be cautious with things like this. I mean, you've got reports that you mentioned to me off air, Adam, that seem to indicate that even the professionals are asking whether this is really all that important for those who are going out into public.
Yeah, I'd like to cite two of them. Number one is an article from the New England Journal of Medicine dated May 21st of 2020, in which the authors say, "We know that wearing a mask outside healthcare facilities offers little, if any, protection from infection. Public health authorities define a significant exposure to COVID-19 as face-to-face contact within 6 feet with a patient with symptomatic COVID-19 that is sustained for at least a few minutes. Some say more than 10 minutes or even 30 minutes. The chance of catching COVID-19 from a passing interaction in a public place is therefore minimal. In many cases, the desire for widespread masking is a reflexive reaction to anxiety over the pandemic."
It's a psychological issue. People have an anxiety about the disease, and it gives them something of a security to think that somehow other people aren't breathing on them from 6 to 8 feet distance.
And then the second point is from Dr. Simone Gold, who is a board-certified emergency physician, who said that wearing a mask to protect you from COVID-19 is like putting up a chain-link fence to keep out the mosquitoes.
Yeah, because the size of the virus, we've talked about that on the program as well. But, you know, I get the fact that if somebody sneezes, a significant amount of the goop is going to end up in the mask. But who sneezes in a mask?
No. In fact, I was at the supermarket and I literally had just heard an announcement saying that please make sure that you're wearing your mask at all times, you're 6 feet apart from one another, and that you're washing your hands as regularly as you can. I was right there by the dairy section, turning the corner, going toward the spices, when I felt the urge to sneeze come on, and my instinct was to pull down the mask. And I sneezed into the crook of my arm like we've all been trained to over the years. You don't sneeze into your hands because then that communicates sure. the viruses or whatever you have on your hands. And then I put the mask back on my face and kind of chuckled to myself because I just heard this announcement. And I'm sure if I were on candid camera, they would have gotten a big laugh out of the fact that I just heard that announcement and had taken my mask down at the very moment that they would like me to have kept the mask on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, friends, we just have to think rationally about these issues. One more point I think we should make, and we haven't made this point enough on the program. I did some calculations as best as I could based on the data. And of course, the data is sometimes somewhat suspect, but I'm guessing that this data is fairly accurate. It has to do with the death rate per age. And it's important for us to realize the increase in risk for the elderly and the immunocompromised. The under 35 crowd, it's a 1 in 2,000 chance of dying if you get the disease. 35 to 49-year-old crowd, it's a 1 in 200. 50 to 59, which is where I am, it's a 1 in 70 chance of dying. If you're 60 to 70, it's a 1 in 20 chance of dying. If you're near 70s, it's 1 in 10 chance. And if you're in the 80s, it's about 1 in 4 chance of dying. So for young people, I think it's important for us to realize that, you know, you may be okay with taking these risks, but don't be cavalier around elderly people. That's so important for us to understand that there are others who are much, much more likely to die if they do get the disease. For those in the 40s and 50s, the disease would be about 10 times more dangerous than those who are among the under 35 crowd. So if you're hanging out with your friends and you're all under 35 years of age, no big deal. No masks, no extra precautions, so to speak. But for those in their 60s, it's 100 times more dangerous than for those in the under 35 crowd. For those in their 70s, it's 200 times more dangerous than for those in the under 35 crowd. And for those in their 80s, it would be 500 times more dangerous than for those in the under 35 crowds, should they get the disease. So I think people need to understand that there should be a special love and concern for those who are over 60 years of age when it comes to this disease. Now, that may not mean that you're wearing a mask. It may mean that you're keeping 24 feet distance, or you're avoiding entering into a place in which there are elderly people who live there, or whatever it is. The bottom line is we should be concerned. We should take extra precautions when we realize that the risk of death is so much higher for those who are immunocompromised or of the elderly sort. So just one more caveat there. We're going to talk a little bit more about masks. The question I want to ask is, what is God teaching us in all of this? God is teaching us something. Yes, we have a rising tyranny we're dealing with. We understand what the government's saying. But what is God saying to us? That next on the Generations broadcast. Stay with us.
Calling all fathers, young men, and church leaders. This September 28th to October 2nd, join other Christian brothers on the eastern plains of Colorado at the home of Kevin Swanson for a time of spiritual fellowship and growth. You'll experience 5 days of rich teaching, warm fellowship, extended times of prayer, and meals abundant in good food and edifying conversation. Our theme for this year focuses on being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2020 has clearly revealed the shaky foundations many in our society are building their lives upon. Foundations of fear, anxiety, suspicion, accusation, anger, and violence. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ's resurrection gives us a solid foundation for remaining steadfast and brings purpose and meaning to our labors for the Lord. Join us this September as we gather for a time of spiritual strengthening and refreshment. You can register online today and save with our early bird pricing when you go to generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Adam McManus as well. And friends, there has been a fair amount of concern about the rising tyranny in America. And there's no question that the massive increase in government spending, probably the most significant step in the addition of socialist, Marxist redistribution of the wealth and the involvement of the federal government in our lives than anything we have seen in the history of the United States. I don't think we've seen more of an increase in socialism in terms of government spending at the federal level than any other time in American history. Certainly FDR and Woodrow Wilson, others, very, very active. LBJ is great society's not so great society program and so forth, added a tremendous amount of tyranny, but nothing like we have seen in the last 4 months. This is the massive increase in socialism, unlike anything we have seen in American history. It is amazing. One small step for man, one giant leap for tyranny in America. I think that's the best way to put it, Adam.
I think that's accurate and pithy at the same time. Reminds me of a quote that I saw on a Facebook meme in which it said, "The coronavirus will come and go, but the government will never forget how easy it was to take control of your life, to control every sporting event, classroom, restaurant table, and church pew, and even if you're allowed to leave your house."
Yeah. It was a tremendous step, a gigantic step for totalitarian big government in America. Well, we understand the tyranny. But we also understand that tyranny is largely due to the breakdown of the morality of the people. So keep in mind the proverb, for the transgression of the people, many are the princes thereof. And by the way, many are the masks, many are the regulations, many are the controls over every single aspect of your life. For the transgression of the people, many are the princes thereof, which means that tyranny will inevitably increase as the morality of the people decreases. And that's what we have seen over the last 100 years of this nation's history. No question about it. The dissolution of the family, the massive increase in fatherlessness, the massive increase in illegitimacy, the breakdown of marriage, the increase in divorce, and all the rest that's happened since 1967. Friends, we're just reaping the consequences of all of that. Tyranny, of course. We should expect it. This is what happens when marriages fall apart. This is what happens when 60% of medical care is turned over to Medicare, Medicaid, and Obamacare. Friends, the majority of American medical costs are taken care of by the government, which means the government probably has absolute control over your preventive measures as well. So unless America wants to be free, unless America wants to take personal responsibility, unless Americans want to repent of their sins, reconstruct the nuclear family and all the rest, we're going to have to deal with big government tyranny. So get used to the mask, get used to gulags and prison camps, my friends. Unless you'd like to repent of your sins, fear God and keep his commandments, turn back to Jesus in humility, cry out for his mercy, and receive his forgiveness and his salvation by faith. Okay, so that's the basic issue. That's the basic thing that's we are learning as a result of this. We're not just asking, what is man doing? We're also asking the question, what is God teaching us? And it's interesting that the word hypocrite in the Greek, you know, the word hypocrites in the Greek, shows up throughout Matthew 23. Jesus refers to the Pharisees as hypocrites and such. The word hypocrites, you'll never believe what that word is transliterated as into the English. Do you know what it is? It would be, Adam, it would be
mask.
A mask. It's the mask.
Wow.
So is God teaching the nation something? Is there hypocrisy in America? Well, of course, there is so much hypocrisy. It seems that America is very good at whited sepulchers, making things look better than they really are. Certainly, we're making our economy looking better than it is. But we're also making our social systems look better than they are. We are so dysfunctional in all of our socioeconomic systems. We are so utterly broken down, and yet we act like everything is just fine. As long as we can keep our psychotropic drugs flowing, as long as we can keep our opiates rolling, as long as we can get enough pharmaceuticals into our veins, we'll be just fine. Thank you very much. But I think also this applies to the church. I think we need to be asking ourselves the question, are there masks on our faces? Are we who we really say we are? Or do we have a major influx of Ananiases and Sapphiras in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question I think we need to come back to. That's the question that God is asking us. So this Sunday, I think the pastors across America need to be asking the question, Have we been real? Are we really confessing our real sins and really turning to Christ? I think those are the questions we need to be asking. Christians don't really love each other very much in the church. I think there comes a point at which we need to say, you know, we really haven't worked through relational issues as much as we should. Christians don't really act like Christians. There oftentimes is not a real transformation of life. At least if you believe CovenantEyes.com, you're going to find that the percentage of young men addicted to pornography hitting the porn sites on a weekly or a monthly basis is roughly 80%. It's not really that much different than the average out there. In other words, there's no real difference between those within the church and those outside of the church when it comes to that particular metric. So
I think we need to be standing up and saying these masks need to come off. We need to start admitting who we really are. We need to bring out the secret sins. Wouldn't it be a refreshing thing if somebody would stand up and say, you know, I know a lot of you guys think that I'm a pretty good Christian, but I want you all to know that I've been struggling with pornography for the last 28 years of my life, and these are the kind of sites that I've been visiting, and I want you to know that I need the mercy of God. I need to be saved from my sins. You know, to have somebody just break the silence on a Sunday morning and confess that in your average Southern Baptist church in America would, I think, be refreshing, Adam.
Refreshing, and I think half of the congregation would faint at the same time.
It reminds me a little bit of Ray Stevens' Mississippi Squirrel Revival. Do you remember that, Ray Stevens in the Mississippi Squirrel Revival?
No.
Where the squirrel got loose and everybody started confessing their sins.
Oh, yes.
It was supposed to be a little bit funny, but he's got a serious point there, you know.
I'm reminded of Josh McDowell's challenge to Christian young people to abstain from sex before marriage and commit to faithfulness in marriage. He said in the book, Why Wait?, that came out several decades ago now, that the percentage of Christian young people who are having sex is only about 5 to 7% lower than non-Christian young people having sex. And that's a shame. It's a disgrace. I am embarrassed on behalf of the church. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit within us who can help us overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 comes to mind. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But when you are tested, he will provide a way out to stand up under it. I think that too often we give in to self, sin, the devil, the world, whatever is seducing us at the moment, and we turn our back on Christ who loves us and who died for us, knowing that God will forgive us later. But part of that is because of the easy believism that I think has so saturated the church today. We need to return to the statutes, the standards that God has laid out for us. You know, he says, flee from sexual temptation. You should not be acting, as it says in 1 Corinthians, mm-hmm. like the pagans in their lust. Mm-hmm. There's a way for us to be a light on the hill, to be the salt of the earth, as Jesus references in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. And it's to live a life of holiness, not on our own accord, but with Christ's help and with the Holy Spirit's power.
And the first thing that needs to happen is an honesty. A transparency, a walking in the light. That's first and foremost, friends. First of all, saying, you know, this is how bad it is. This is how bad I am. And then realizing the power and the efficacy and the amazing grace of Jesus, the capacity of Christ and in his shedding his blood for our sins to wash us free from all of these transgressions, these corruptions that have so corrupted us. And I think it's a both and. It's a willingness to, first of all, be honest about the magnitude of our sin. And then secondly, being honest with the magnitude of grace and the power of grace to save us. So, friends, I'd like to ask the question, are we raising our children with masking, encouraging them to layers and layers and layers of hypocrisy as well? Are we confessing our own sins in our homes? Are we hiding certain sins? As parents, I think that's key, especially as we raise our teen kids and our young adult kids. Are we ourselves walking in the light and staying accountable to the pastors in our little local churches? Here's one more application that occurred to me today. I think sometimes we may be forcing masks on our children by our theologies, by our over-protective, over-controlling, fear-based methodologies. It's especially true of children who get on into their young adult years. Our theology, you know, really matters when it comes to parenting. And oftentimes we find ourselves slipping into a Pelagianism where we believe that everything depends on our controls and the environment that we place on our children. So we begin to believe that we are the ones that are going to fix our kids. We're the ones that by our over-controlling tendencies are going to bring about their salvation. And friends, that's not the way our children are saved. The problem is not their environment. The problem is their hearts. They're born with a sinful heart. And it could be that the Holy Spirit has not regenerated their hearts yet. So we ought not to consider ourselves to be the Holy Spirit, to take the place of the Holy Spirit. Pelagianism, that is the idea the environment is all that matters. It's the environment that will cause our children to turn out right or turn out wrong. Pelagianism always turns the state into a tyranny. It turns parents into tyrants as well, because they truly believe that if they manipulate the environment for a child, they'll achieve a utopia or the best case situation for their children. Now, I would say it's appropriate to warn our children and to rebuke them and to correct them. But you can cross over the line by becoming a nag. You can cross over the line and train your children to be hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, by this sort of control freakiness, by this sheer force of the will. You can get your children to do what you want them to do, to look like what you want them to look like. But friends, here's the application. We need to create a greenhouse for our children. We remind them of the gospel. We remind them, yes, we're sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You should not have hauled off and clobbered your sister's son. We point this out to them. You know, you've sinned. You've done something wrong. So it's appropriate for us to point that out and then point out Jesus, saying, you know, Jesus can save you from these sins. This is why the Son of God came and died on the cross for us sinners, that we would be washed of these things, that we'd be set free from this tendency to serve self and to be selfish, self-centered, hateful, and haul off and clobber our sisters when we get irritated with them. So you create a greenhouse for your kids, but you can't just sit there yelling at the plants and forcing the plants to germinate and then squeezing fruit out of the stems of the plants. Okay, you can't do that, right?
That's not very effective.
That's not very effective, yeah. You know, I'm not a green thumb. I don't do well in gardening. But one thing I know is you don't get fruit by yelling at the plants.
You need to start doing a whole YouTube channel on Kevin's gardening tips.
Yeah, exactly. So friends, I'm just saying there are ways in which we create hypocrisy, which we enforce masking in our homes. And let's not do this. This is the application I'd like to bring to bear today as we take a lesson from this very, very powerful influence that's come down over the entire world practically, and that is this masking that's happened by a heavily forceful, controlling, sovereign-like mom and dad approach to child raising. Children will learn how to fake their fruit. They'll learn how to create the plastic fruit just to keep dad happy. They'll learn the religious language. They'll learn to hide their deepest sins and self-deceive themselves real good about their own motives and the foulness of their hearts. What we really need is a miracle. What we really need is the Holy Spirit of God to do the work in our kids. So let's pray for them. Let's hope in God. Let's trust in His salvation. It is a good thing for a man to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord to come to ourselves and to our children, Adam.
I am intrigued by that analogy to fake the fruit. There are some plastic fruit that looks so realistic, so lifelike, you literally find yourself pulling it out of the bowl, perhaps at a friend's house, and are surprised at the touch of it, knowing that by its weight and by the texture of the feel of it, that it's not real, but you were momentarily fooled. I think it's intriguing to think about both parents and children alike thinking about only the outward appearance. How am I presenting myself? How do people perceive me? Do they perceive that I have sufficient Christian fruit in my life? And somehow faking that fruit, which is not from the heart, it doesn't come out of a genuine relationship with Christ and is somehow feigned. It's something to be watchful for, not only most importantly in our own lives, but in our children's lives, because when I think a child in particular thinks that it's more important of outward perception than inner change by God, then they've developed kind of a schizophrenic spiritual personality of sorts, which can be very damaging in their development and in their future relationships, because they're not presenting their authentic self to the person they're courting, their future spouse, and their own children.
Well, this, I believe, is the message that God is pressing home to American religion. There's so much hypocrisy across this country, even affects our churches. I've seen over and over again in the homeschooling world, back 20 years ago when I became executive director of Christian Home Educators of Colorado, so much of the homeschooling world seemed to be emphasizing this externalistic legalism, and that externalistic legalism often turns into a licentious, antinomian, powerless, pro-homosexual, pro-divorce, pro-everything else that's bad sort of thing. And we've seen that again and again. What we need, friends, not is an externalistic religion, but a religion that works from the inside out, a true relationship with Christ, a true heart cleansing, a true work of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't stop short of this. We pray for it. We plead for it. We get up in the upper room. We pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our children. What we need is a work of God. We don't need a bunch of works of parents to replace the work of God. We want to see the work of God first and foremost in our children. We want to see heart change.
That.
And we will not stop praying before we see that authentic work of God in our children's lives. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Friends, I'd encourage you to our little book, Family Life, to better understand a Christian biblical approach to parenting. I think it's critical right now to understand the importance of a biblical theology as it applies to parenting and raising kids. And that's what we bring out in the book Family Life, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.